the Bible. Slip your hand up. We'd love to give God's word out here. Love for you to have it in your lap. And we like to put it in your lap rather than on an overhead or something, you know, because when I sit in the church, it has it on the overhead. I have a hard time highlighting the verse that I like on the overhead. But if you have your own Bible, you know, it's right there. And you can make it yellow, blue, whatever color you want. So we are in the book of Ecclesiastes tonight, chapter 1. How do you find Ecclesiastes? Well, if you have all 66 books, fold your Bible in half, and you should be at the Psalms. Go two books to the right, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes, and you should be right there. We have quite a lengthy introduction tonight because I think it's really, really important to have the background, to lay the foundation of what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. And if you don't, sometimes you can read it and go, what was up with this guy, man? Is he like bipolar or something? You know, he's got all kinds of issues going on here. And so we want to look tonight at the Old Testament scriptures. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And so we'll lay a little bit of a foundation, then we'll look at chapter 1 tonight. We've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for a midweek meal of the milk and the meat and the manna of your holy word. And so tonight we thank you for everybody here. Meet us where we are, Lord. We so thank you that every time we open your word, you have something for us, to equip us, to make us, to mold us into the image of your Son. We thank you, Lord, that even though we do live in this world, that our joy and our peace and our love does not come from this world. It comes from you. And we thank you for that, Lord, that you came to give us life and life more abundantly. And so tonight, as we look at this incredible book, I know I call every book incredible, all 66, but Lord, there's so many rich things you can teach us about how important it is for you to be the center of our lives in everything. And so thank you for everyone here tonight. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have for your sheep tonight. And pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, as an introduction, of course, we're beginning the book of Ecclesiastes. Sometimes people call it Ecclesiastics, but I don't see an X or a CTS on the end. It's Ecclesiastes. And the author is the second son of David and Bathsheba, the former wife of Uriah, the genealogy tells us in Matthew chapter 1. His name is Solomon. And it was said of Solomon that he was the wisest man in all of Egypt and all of the East. Why? Because he had the wisdom of the Lord. And we'll talk about that a little more here in a moment. He was an expert in botany, in zoology. He was a writer of over 3,000 proverbs. We have a few of them to the left of where we are tonight. He wrote over 1,000 songs. He is also the author of the Song of Solomon, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and he wrote two psalms, Psalm 72 and also Psalm 127. His fame was widespread. The Queen of Sheba came from miles away just to sit at his feet and hear the wisdom from this man. And so there were many also that traveled many, many miles to hear his wisdom. Solomon was heir to the throne of his father David. He was next in line. And in 1 Kings 2:1, we're going to look at quite a few scriptures tonight. I'll just share them with you. If you want to turn there, that's fine. But I'm just going to go through a few here tonight in my introduction. And in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, it says, as David drew near death, that he should die, he gave his son special instructions. And the term that is used there is that he charged his son. And you know what, just to stop for a moment and ponder this, I think in the time in which we live, it's important for us fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers to give charge to our sons and our grandsons and our great-grandsons. And what he said to his son is simply profound, and I think it applies to today. And you've heard me share many times, I wish that I was raised in a Christian home, and I wish I had a father that sat me down as a young man and charged me and gave me the Word of God. It would have saved me a whole lot of heartache, a whole lot of trouble. And so he charged him, saying, I go the way of all the earth, David said. He said, be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And can you imagine little Solomon sitting there listening to his father, and his father tells him, straight up, prove yourself a man. And when God tells us to prove ourselves a man, it's not like the world does, by body strength, by what you can bench press and all these other things. It's not necessarily a physical thing other than having self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit. But the best way to prove yourself a man is to prove yourself a man of God. And David is called a man after God's own heart. We trained up a son, Tina and I, and my prayer was always, Lord, make him a man after your own heart. And I think that's a wonderful prayer. It's a wonderful charge. Oh, that charge was given to all young men today. And I think it's an important one. Prove yourself a man. He goes on to say to his son, keep the charge of the Lord your God. Walk in all his ways. And again, many of us in this room, I've talked to a lot of you guys, and one of our greatest regrets is that we didn't know the Lord, our God, as a young man. And we didn't necessarily walk in his ways. Many of us walked in the ways of the world. That's true with a lot of you ladies as well. Same testimony. And you are also to walk in his ways and to know the Lord. And also to even disciple your kids and your grandkids, your daughters and your granddaughters and great-granddaughters. And I think the most important thing that we can charge our kids today or impart to our children today is what David tells his son here, to walk in his ways. And you've often heard me share the reason God wrapped this book in shoe leather is because we're supposed to walk it out. We're supposed to put feet on it. God has never called us to sit in a congregation and just get swelled heads. We're supposed to take what we have in our heart and we're supposed to put shoe leather on it and we're to walk it out. He also goes on to tell his son, keep his statutes. And what that means is we're to obey God's word. We're to walk out what we know. And it's for good reason, isn't it, that God gives us statutes and laws and precepts within our lives. He says also to obey his commandments, David says to his son, and his judgments and his testimonies as written in the law of Moses. You know, there are many pastors today, as I've mentioned over the past few weeks, that are saying we need to unhitch from the Old Testament. How wrong is that? We're going to see a lot of what that means here tonight by holding on to the Old Testament, the Torah, the five books of Moses. The law of Moses is just as important today as it was back then. It's the foundation for what we believe. And even in the Old Testament, even in the book of Moses, I can point out to you Jesus Christ in many places. The Bible, Jesus Christ is in the Old Testament concealed. In the New Testament, he's revealed. And there's many places that we see him in the Old Testament. And God gives us laws for reason, doesn't he? Many, many good reasons. You know, God's laws that he imparts to us and tells us to walk out in our lives are equally important as just some of the basic things we train our children up to do when they're young. I was talking with someone about that today. When we were little, what did their parents say? Look both ways before you cross the street. Don't stick that knife in the electric socket. You know, all these things are the things we did as kids, right? And we could have saved ourselves a lot of harm if we'd obeyed what they told us to do and not to do. And so David says to obey the testimonies of God written in the law of Moses. Why? That you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. And God had admonished David and gave David a commandment that if his sons would obey God's law, if they would walk before God in truth, then they would always have someone from his seed on the throne. But the sad thing is we're going to see a turn in the life of Solomon, which is going to sever the godly seed, or the seed of David from the throne. And David rested, it says, with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. In 1 Kings 3:3 now, we read that Solomon loved the Lord. David's prayer was answered for his son. And I think that's an important prayer for all of us, to pray for our kids, sons and daughters, that they would love the Lord with all of their heart. And that they would walk, David says, or Solomon says, in the statutes of his father David. And as Solomon went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream one night and asked, "What shall I give you?" Can you imagine that? If God came to you in a dream or somehow, some way, and asked you that question, how would you answer that question? If God would say to you, "I'm going to give you anything you desire," what would you say? How would you answer that question? There's a lot of worldly things I see Christians going after. Oh, if I only had this or that. And I hear people pray for things that are wants instead of needs. And I think if our heart is lined up with God's heart, which Scripture tells us we're to do, we're to pray according to God's will, our desires are going to line up with His desires. And Solomon's response was absolutely incredible for a young man. You know what he said? He said that you would give your servant an understanding heart. Imagine that. Of all the things he could have had or asked for, he asked God for an understanding heart. He says, an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? What a great request. And you know what? That's a request I think that's important for you and I today. It should be on the, on our lips constantly and heavy upon our heart, that we would be able to discern good and evil. Look at the world in which we live today. There is so much phoniness, so much fake news and everything else going on. It is hard to discern that which is good and that which is evil, that which is true and that which is a lie. And it's even crept into the church today. People are doing and saying things and teaching things that are just totally off the wall. And that's why it's so important for us to get into the Word of God and get the Word of God in our hearts so that we would have discernment, so that we would discern good and evil. We need to know what the Word of God says. I got to share today with a young man. It was one of those situations that, I should have known something was going to happen because I was getting irritated today and I had to go and meet this guy. And for 3 days I've been trying to meet him. I haven't been able to hook up with him. But I kept this peace in my heart. I thought, you know what, something's going to happen. And lo and behold, when I finally got with him today, the door was wide open to share the love of Jesus Christ. And it was an open door to share the gospel with him. It blew me away. And it was wide open to share the good news with this young man. And guess what? He said he's going to be here Sunday. And oftentimes, we get tested. And one of the questions I asked him, that's where I'm going with this one, is why would you want to be part of a religious organization and you didn't know what they stood for? I said, you go to church. I said, but you really don't read your Bible, so you don't really know where you're going. And I said, if you're going to go somewhere and spend all eternity, don't you think you ought to find out where you're going? I said, if they were to put you on a plane and say you're going to take a trip, wouldn't you really want to know where your destination was? And even if you leave here and go to Hawaii, I have heard that if you're off by 1 degree, you will miss Hawaii by 300 miles. And that's why we need God's Word. This is the compass. This is what shows us our eternal destination and how to get there, without a doubt. And how many people do you know that say, well, I'm a Christian and I go to church. And you say, well, are you going to heaven? And are you going to heaven? They say, well, I hope so. Are you kidding me? It can't be a hope so. It's got to be, I know so. You need to know for sure, beyond the shadow of a doubt, 100% that you're going to heaven and how you're going to get there. And there's only one way to get there, and that's through Jesus Christ and Him alone, period. But there are many people today that claim to be Christians. They go to church. I guess the term they use is devout. I guess that gets you in when you use the term devout. But yet they don't know the Word of God. And so I challenged him today. He's going to get married, and I'm going to do premarital counseling for him, and Both him and his fiancée are unbelievers, and I'm going to do the best I can to lead them both to Christ and show them what a real marriage is all about. And so it's important that we discern good and evil, isn't it? In his speech, Solomon's speech pleased the Lord, it says, because he asked from God what God's heart's desire for him was to have. And his speech pleased the Lord. Discernment, wisdom, knowledge, insight to judge and to guide God's people. He goes on to say that God was so pleased that he said, because you have not asked for yourself long life, riches, or the life of your enemies, he said, I will give you wisdom and an understanding heart. Wow. Imagine that. God is going to pour into him wisdom and an understanding heart. And again, what would people ask for today? We're in a selfie society. Everybody's doing selfies. We're in a selfish society. Everybody is self-centered. And here we see that God says, because you haven't asked for something for yourself, I'm going to give you wisdom and understanding like no one before you or after you. Can you imagine that? God is telling Solomon, you are going to be the smartest man on the planet to a young man. And no one before you or after you. And also he says, I'm going to give you both riches and honor so there shall not be anyone like you all of your days. You see what happens when your heart lines up with God's heart? Oh yes, he gives you the desire of your heart when it lines up with his. But he also gives you a lot more. The term is superabundo. He gives us superabundo more than we ask for. But he says, and here's the key. If you walk in my ways, keep my statutes and my commandments, then I will lengthen your days. It's conditional. And it's conditional for you and I today. It's important that we walk in his ways and we keep his statutes and keep his commandments. Why? Because we need to stay under the covering of the Lord. And when we get out from under that covering is when we get in trouble. And so over the years, Solomon had tremendous wisdom and prosperity. Read 1 Kings when you get a chance. That'll be your homework. And read about the incredible wisdom that he had and prosperity, and his fame began to spread all over the existing world. But here's the key. Something began to happen in Solomon's heart. And it happened around the time that he decided to build a house for the Lord. You know the story. King David wanted to do so, but God would not allow King David to build his house because David was a man of war and had blood on his hands. But God allowed his son Solomon to be the one to build the house for God. A house for the Lord, a temple, the temple in Jerusalem. And when you read in 1 Kings, and I believe it's chapters 5, 6, around there somewhere, that it was incredible, the detail and the expense that went into building a house for the Lord, building the temple. There was cedar, there was cypress, there was ornamental buds and flowers and pure gold and olive wood and carved cherubim, and there were palm trees hewn out of stone. It was absolutely breathtaking. It was magnificent. And the Bible tells us in chapter 6, verse 38, that it took 7 years for Solomon to build the house of the Lord. But, and here's the key, in chapter 7, listen to this. We read that Solomon took 13 years to build his own house. You see where this is going. 7 years to build God's house. He gets prosperous. And all of a sudden, he takes almost double the time to build his own house. 13 years. Not done yet. As part of the house was made, there was one section that was made for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he had taken as a wife. God's very clear about intermarriage, about being unequally yoked, and that still holds true today. If you are a believer, if you are single, make sure that you marry a born-again Christian. Don't be unequally yoked. I often told my daughter, when you find someone that loves Jesus Christ more than you, that's the right guy. And that's so important for young people today. Don't marry according to the flesh. Make sure that it's God's choice. And here was a man, the wisest man in all of the world. He had wisdom. But when it came to his own flesh, what does he do? He marries a pagan wife. He takes someone from the world. And the downward spiral begins. The Bible tells us that Solomon's heart begins to turn away from the Lord. And that's exactly what the things of the world do. They tug at your heart constantly. I guarantee you, every one of us in this room has something that's tugging at our heart, trying to tug us away from the Lord. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, whatever it might be. It's a constant battle. Why? Because you remember when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness? What did he say? He took him up on a pinnacle and said, all of these things of the world have been given to me to give to whom I choose. And guess what? A lot of the things that we're tempted with aren't from God, but from the enemy, because he knows how to hit your hot button and he knows what's going to pull you away. And guess what? You know, oftentimes Christians read sections like this and they go, yeah, but it'll be different for me. You ever heard that before? I hear that all the time. Oh, it'll be different for me. I can handle it. When you begin adding personal pronouns to your statements, you're in big, big trouble. I can handle this. It'll be different for me. And that's where the trouble starts. Even Solomon, with all his wisdom, it says that he began to turn away from the Lord. How sad. He began to gather chariots and horses. So what's wrong with that, Pastor Joe? Well, I'll tell you exactly what's wrong with it. Deuteronomy 17:6, God warns kings that they should not multiply horses because they begin to put their strength in the military rather than the commander-in-chief. And so what did Solomon do? I've been to the location in Israel, just overlooking the Valley of Megiddo where Solomon's stables were. And it's quite a sight, where all he had all his chariots and horses. But in Deuteronomy 17:6, God warned a king should not multiply horses. And it doesn't quit there. Deuteronomy 17:17. And that a king should not multiply wives for himself, lest his heart be turned away. So guess what happens? You know the story more than likely. 1 Kings 11:1. We read, King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as Pharaoh's daughter, women of the Moabites, and the Ammonites, and the Edomites, and the Hittites, and the Termites. And that's exactly what happened. He got termite bites for Molly's tights. And we joke, you know, but man, this was a downward spiral for this man, where he was looking for the things of the world to satisfy his heart. When we look at what he had, wisdom and knowledge and insight and discernment from God in every area of his life, and God gave him prosperity and all these other things, but for some reason, his flesh never says enough. Do you know that? That's one thing about our flesh. It never says enough. It always starts with a little. And that's the way the enemy works, just a little bit. And then today in our society, we'll just put recreational on it. And a little bit leads to a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. Next thing you know, how did I get here? A little bit at a time. Because if our flesh was satisfied through sin, we would only do it once, right? And then we're good, never have to do it again. But you know what? Sin and our flesh go hand in hand. And that's exactly what happened here. With this man of God, with all his wisdom, it says that he took from the nations that the Lord had said, you shall not intermarry with them. Surely they will turn your heart away after their gods. Imagine that. After their gods. They had pagan gods. Solomon knew and served the true and the living God. And he settled for counterfeits, knockoffs. Solomon clung, it says, to these in love. It wasn't love, it was lust. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And it says they turned away his heart. 700 wives, 300 concubines. Unbelievable. And when he was old, his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God. How sad. You know what I've noticed about getting older? the temptations get stronger. The enemy wants to disqualify you before you hit the finish line. It's amazing, and we see that when Solomon was old. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God. How sad. That's heartbreaking. And it says he did evil in the sight of the Lord. You know that all evil is in the sight of the Lord? You know that every sin, we learned this Tuesday morning again in our men's study, that all sin is against God. And God does a grade on a curve. And all evil is in the sight of the Lord. It goes on to say that Solomon did not fully follow the Lord. And it says he went after Ashtoreth. That was a goddess of fertility, the goddess of love, Eros. And Milcom. And Chemosh. Moloch. Moloch was the god that they used to sacrifice their babies on the altar to. Then there was another god called Bacchus. That was the god of drunkenness, alcohol. Absolutely. And the Lord became angry. And the Lord said, I will surely take your kingdom away. So now you see why we have this lengthy introduction, because I think it's so important once we get into Ecclesiastes to know how he got here. Because many times as Christians we go, how in the world did I get here? I know how in the world you got there. The world got in you. And it can happen to every one of us, young or old. And the period of Solomon's reign was only 40 years. And it says he rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. How sad. But just before his death, he wrote Ecclesiastes. So that you and I, thousands of years later, could learn from this book what wrong choices will do to all of us. And again, don't go thinking, I got this, I can handle this. You know, you will never be wiser than Solomon. The Bible says he was the wisest man on the planet, other than, of course, Jesus Christ himself. So why such a lengthy introduction? So that hopefully you and I can learn some incredible lessons from this book and not have to learn them the hard way. Not have to learn them the hard way like Solomon did. And this book is a heartbreaker. And even in the first verse, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem, he says, vanities of vanity, says the preacher, vanities of vanities, all is vanity. That's tragic, man. Why? Because Jesus tells us as Christians, we can have life and life more abundantly. And that's God's desire for you and I. And I would hope tonight that every single one of us is having life and life more abundantly, and that you're not looking at your life going, man, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. How sad if you're a Christian and you feel that way. And you know what vanity means? It means completely meaningless. Does your life have meaning? That's the first thing I noticed when I came to know Christ. And man, life more abundantly. Real life. And it wasn't based on feelings. It wasn't based on things. It's based on a living relationship with the true and the living God who loved me and gave his life for me. And that's enough right there. And he blesses us abundantly. And Solomon had to learn the hard way. You see, when Solomon wrote this book at the end of his life was filled with skepticism, sarcasm, pessimism, so that hopefully we can learn that life is empty and meaningless apart from God. I hope you grasp that so far tonight. I hope you can understand the danger of going after the world. At the end of his life, man, you're going to see some incredible things in this book. That's why we need the foundation at the beginning, because people look at this and go, man, was Solomon even saved? Yes, he was saved. And after all he goes through, it's going to be an incredible next few weeks, but when you get to the last chapter, the last statement that he makes in this book, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Isn't that amazing? That's the key. Fear God and keep his commandments. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. It's so important for all of us to know that. This is a wake-up call. And the reason I think God has led us to this book on Wednesday night is because our world is caving in many ways. They're calling good evil and evil good like never before. Isn't that amazing? Things back in our day, you know, were pretty moral. But I can't imagine what it's like to be born into the world today or to be a teenager today and have to deal with questioning what gender you are. Are you kidding me? I mean, when I was a teenager, we were girl crazy and the girls are guy crazy. There weren't 56 genders. What's up with that? And that's why it's so important to get into the Old Testament. Don't throw out the Old Testament like, you know, Andy Stanley says, and I think even Brian Broderson says, we're unhitching from the Old Testament. Ain't going to happen here. Because we need to know about creation. We need to know about gender. We need to know about marriage, male and female, husband and wife. These things are important today. And when you turn away from God, when you go after the things of the world, you're going to be filled with skepticism and sarcasm and pessimism. Would you say we deal with that today? Look at the criticism today. Everybody's devouring one another. Hatred, bitterness, skepticism, sarcasm, pessimism. And you know what? I find myself falling into that trap too. Sarcasm and, you know, pessimism and all those things. I have to be real careful, and I hope you do too. And so I'm hoping that we can grasp tonight in a stronger way that life without God, life apart from God, is meaningless and empty. And at the end of his life, he looks back after he's tried everything. You're going to see he's tried everything and anything, seeking pleasure and satisfaction, only to find that only God can fill that empty void in our hearts. Only God. We all have a throne on our hearts, and it's made for one person, the Lord. And we oftentimes have to remove things that try to take his place on the throne of our heart. Fame, fortune, all those things we think are important. He's the only one that can fill that void with love, with peace, with joy, with contentment. And God wants us as his children to avoid these same senseless results that Solomon had to deal with. Yet there are many to this day, even professing Christians, who will say, it'll be different for me. And all I can say as we begin to look at these verses now is don't be a fool. God gave us this book for a reason, so that you don't make the same mistake. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Completely meaningless. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Psalm 39, 5 and 6. Incredible verse. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but a vapor. You're just a vapor. You know, there are people that walk this earth and walk this valley long before we did that are just like a vapor. They disappeared. But for some reason, we feel secure on this planet. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm feeling less and less secure on this planet, especially living on the San Andreas Fault, you know. And living in the United States, we're under attack big time. And it's happening from the inside out. We have a Trojan horse in the middle of our nation today in many different ways, whether it be drugs or whether it be Islam or whatever it might be. We're in big trouble in America today. I know our president wants to build a wall, but it might be too late. And certainly every man at his best is but a vapor. So the next time, like tomorrow morning when you're looking at your $6 cup of Starbucks, notice the little vapor that comes off the top. I do that in the morning. I remind myself every morning I'll have my cup of coffee, not a $6 Starbucks, but for my little K-cup and the Keurig. And the vapor comes up, and it's like a reminder. Our life is but a vapor. I know there's some of us in this room, other than myself, that are thinking, man, how did I get this old so fast? You young people are thinking, man, no problem, I got tomorrow. But all of a sudden, you're going to turn around and look in the mirror and see your dad or your mom or whoever you look like. Life's a vapor. He said, surely every man walks about like a shadow. And surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches. And that's the world's philosophy today, isn't it? Eat, drink, be merry. You know, just build your own kingdom here. Psalm 62:9, got another one, and then I'll get back to Ecclesiastes. But there's wisdom in this incredible book. 62:9. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on scales, they are altogether lighter than a vapor. Isn't that amazing? Some of these self-made men that are famous and wealthy and all of these things that are just filled with the world, they're a vapor too. Isn't that amazing? God lays it right out there. They're lighter than a vapor, he says. And so right off the bat, we see that in his emptiness, in his frustration, finally Solomon comes to his senses and says, vanity, vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of all vanity. All is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? You ever notice? It can be a routine, man. It's the hamster wheel. Why do you go out and go to work? So you can earn money. Why do you earn money? So you can eat. Why do you eat? So that you can get strong. So you can go to work the next day and work for money to eat. You know, it's like this vicious cycle, isn't it? It's so true. You ever feel that way? Sometimes I get home, and since they turned the clocks back, it's like, man, it's only 6 o'clock and it's been dark for 2 hours. You're going, what is up here? And I'm sitting there thinking, it's going to be 3-4 hours before I go to bed. You know, it's the same routine. And the next night, there I am again, 3 or 4 hours before I go to bed. And there's nothing on TV. And it begins to be the same routine over and over and over. And that's what he's talking about here. We labor, we work for the same thing. And we toil under the sun. You know what happens when you give your life to Christ? You look above the cloud. You look above the vapor. You look above the world and you see the S-O-N. And now you know what life is all about. But here, Solomon is looking at things under the sun, S-U-N. When we should be looking at things under the S-O-N. And it makes all the difference, no pun intended, all the difference in the world. And that's the key. One generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. Amazing, isn't it? We all have people that we know and love that have gone on to be with the Lord. And from generation after generation after generation, that's happened. And now they make big bucks with Ancestry.com. So you can look back and dig up all the vapors that went before you. So true, isn't it? And I'm not spending my money on Ancestry.com to see who all my vapors are, because I'm gonna get the chance to meet the believer ones in heaven, face to face. We talked about that last Sunday. In a glorious body one day. And most of them be saying, man, I never thought I'd see you here, you know? And I'll probably be saying the same thing to them. But it's true, isn't it? One generation passes away and another generation comes. But the earth seems to abide forever. The sun also rises, and the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it arose. And you can see how frustrated Solomon is, right? Because it's the same routine. He sees the sun come up in the east and goes down in the west, and it goes around and comes back up every day. And if you really stop and think about it, if you're just totally consumed by the world and you're empty, this is the way you look at things. Sunrise, sunset. That's the old Jewish song from Fiddler on the Roof, right? And the sun comes up and the sun goes down and it hastens to the place where it arose. It's almost like, oh, he's yawning again. As if this is it. Mundane, routine, vanity, completely meaningless. How sad. I'm so grateful when I read this that, man, this isn't my life any longer. Because we wake up in the morning and we're reminded that His grace and His mercy is new every morning. And it's exciting to be a Christian, to see what God has for us today. Because every day is exciting as a believer. And it's not just the sun coming up and the sun going down. Cakes on the griddle, the whole thing there, you know. It's exciting to be a Christian. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. And the wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. We see that now, don't we? The wind changes this time of the year, and it comes from the north. That's why we have the cold front here. That's why we all got sweaters on tonight here in the desert. You know, and God changes the seasons. We have four seasons because of the way that God directs the wind. And in the summertime, we have the wind come up from Mexico and brings the warm weather. And then here we are, it's 120 degrees, and, you know, we're the sweaty saints from the Coachella Valley. And so, again, he says the wind goes toward the south and turns on to the north. And comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. We see that happen, don't we? We have had rain, which is a miracle here in the desert over the past couple of weeks. And what Solomon is saying is, you know, the rivers run down into the ocean, and of course it goes right up into the clouds. The clouds come across and they drop it on the land, and it goes right back into the ocean again. It's, again, God's divine design. He's the creator of the universe. But yet for Solomon, it's like, you know, vanity, vanity. All is vanity. It's just the same old thing, completely meaningless. But isn't it wonderful as a believer, all of a sudden when the light goes on, when you know who God really is, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and when you look at His creation, it takes on a whole new meaning, doesn't it? You marvel at just the intricacy of some of the things that God has made. Tina loves hummingbirds, and we've got a bunch of hummingbird feeders, and it's incredible to watch those little guys. And they're little sinners too, you know that? We got this one little bully hummingbird. He runs everybody off. I want to go out and whack that little guy, you know? But it's amazing, God's creation. I remember when I got saved, the birds were singing louder and the sky was bluer. And it's just amazing how you begin to recognize God's creation. But for Solomon, because he was empty and he reached this point of vanity in his life, it's like life was meaningless. How sad to be in that state. All things are full of labor. Verse 8, man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Proverbs 27:20, good one. I believe this was written by Solomon. This is what he says. Heavy one. Here's a word you don't hear in many churches today. Hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. It's true. The eyes of man are never satisfied. And women. It's never satisfied with seeing, and the ear is never satisfied with hearing. And it's so true. It's like whether you're window shopping or whether you're going through a magazine or whether you're on the internet, whether you're on Facebook, it's like over and over and over and over. The eye is never satisfied. And our ears, same thing. I often share how it just seems so peaceful just to shut everything off sometimes. It says the ear, you know, is never filled with hearing, and sometimes it's great just to shut everything off and just hear quietness. But we live in a culture today, in a society today, we're just bombarded by news and music and songs and all this stuff. And you go out to eat in a restaurant and you can't even hear the person across from you talking because, you know, your ears are being filled with noise. And I would hope tonight, again, I like to look at both perspectives. I hope that we're satisfied with what we see, with what we hear, with what our desires are. That's what this is all about, to check us up, to help us to take inventory in our own lives. How do you measure up so far? Are you okay? Are you thanking God that you're not going through what Solomon is going through? This week I've been thanking God, thank you, Lord, that my life is not vanity. I thank you, Lord, that my life is not meaningless. It has meaning. your life has meaning too. That's why God saved you. Nobody sits the bench on God's team. Every single one of you is important. God is using every single one of you as salt and light, as a witness for him in a world that's filled with darkness. That's why we're still here. When God's finished with you, you'll be out of here. Whether it's the rapture or the rupture, you'll be gone. And I think it's important to recognize that God has you here to be used for his glory. And that's why it's so, so important to give thanks for our lives. That which has been is what will be. It was an old song, que sera, sera, right? Whatever will be, will be. That which will be is what will be, Solomon says. That which is done will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Now some people say, oh, come on now, there's new things under the sun. I go, really, what? We have airplanes now. Well, you remember Enoch? He flew without an airplane. So did Elijah. He had a chariot of fire. You know, that's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. We just package it differently today. And you know what never changes is the heart of mankind. I saw that on the State of the Union last night, how some hearts can be so hard, calloused hard, and people are so prideful, making a stand. My prayer is that one day the aisle would be removed from our state capitol, because a house divided cannot stand. I didn't say that, Jesus did. We are in big trouble because we are a house divided. Nobody's perfect. But let me say this. Does that mean I'm giving a big push for Donald Trump? No. I'm giving a push that you would pray for him, because that's what the Apostle Paul tells us to do. We are to pray for everybody in office. I don't care who you like, which side of the aisle. You need to pray for every one of them. It's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. And do you know when Paul wrote that we're to pray for those in authority, Caesar Nero was above his head, ready to take his head off, and he did. Caesar Nero removed Paul's head, but Paul prayed for Caesar Nero. What a lesson for us Christians, man. Sometimes we're just as bad as the world at slinging mud. We need to get down on our knees and pray for this nation and pray for our president. Nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. And again, you know, we see the same things over and over and over, just packaged differently. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of those things that are to come by those who will come after. That's sad, isn't it? There's a lot of people that walk this planet that are no longer remembered in any way. And that's why he says there's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. And look how many people try to leave an impact on this world. And the one person that truly left an impact on this world was nailed to a tree, so that you and I will have a new home one day in heaven. This is not our home. I think that's one way to keep your life from becoming vanity, is to recognize this is not your home. Oh, but Pastor Joe, I'm making a payment on a mortgage. I'm a homeowner. No, you're not. You will never own that home. Guaranteed, because when you kick, someone else will move in and pay twice as much for it. You know, you'll disappear and they won't remember you anymore. And that's just the way it's done down here, right? But I think the all-important thing, I think those that are really remembered here, the ones that we know and we love, make an impact for Jesus Christ. And look how the gospel has been carried forth by God's people for thousands of years now. Amazing. That's what people will remember. Those things that are eternal. Tina and I, when we first got involved in ministry, we were in convalescent homes. Now I'm almost ready for one. Man, time flies. But it would amaze us. We'd go in the Alzheimer's unit, and they wouldn't remember your name from week to week. They thought they had a guest speaker every week. And you could preach the same message. But you know what? What they did remember, when we would start to sing the old hymns or quote scriptures, they would finish the scripture verses, and they would also know every word to every hymn that we sang. You see, those things that last eternal are the things of God. Those are the things that we remember. It's amazing. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under the heavens. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised. This is sad, because he said, I set my heart to seek and search. God said he was going to give them all this wisdom, but what he's seeking now is worldly wisdom. And there's nothing wrong with an education, but when it becomes your God, there are people that seek education as if it's their God. I call them academia nuts. And they spend their whole life seeking after secular humanism. And what do they come up with? They come up with emptiness in their lives. They are empty. That's why they're so off the wall today with some of the things that are going on, things they protest for and stand for and march for. And it's sad. And here's Solomon. He's seeking after worldly wisdom, and it's a burden. My Bible tells me that the Lord's yoke is easy and his burden is light. And that's evidence that you're on the right track in what you're seeking, because you don't have to strive for it. By which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. So he takes and he upgrades a little bit here. Goes from vanity to grasping for the wind. You ever try to grab the wind? You ever try to even see the wind? You can't. And what he's saying here is there's no way that you can grab hold of it. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. So true, isn't it? Especially when it comes to the human heart. And he says, I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. What a change in Solomon, huh? From what we saw in 1 Kings. He came before the Lord in humility, and he wanted wisdom and knowledge to discern good from evil and to guide and lead God's people. And now look at him. He begins to use these personal pronouns. I have attained, I have gained more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. You see what's happened here is that Solomon has turned away from God. And I think it's important that we recognize these things will tear you down and rip you off. And, you know, your life will be empty. He says, my heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also was grasping after the wind. Isn't that amazing? He goes to both extremes and comes up empty. Wisdom, knowledge, education, academia. Empty. Now it goes to the madness and the folly. We're going to see over the next few weeks some of the things that he goes after. Some of the same worldly things that people are seeking after today. Seeking satisfaction. Madness. Folly. But what is this? What's the end result? Grasping after the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief. How sad. And what he's saying here is the more you know, the more it hurts. You ever heard the term ignorance is bliss? There's a lot of truth to that, I think. Sometimes I thank God that I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I'm happy. What I do know is good enough for me, and all the wisdom, any wisdom that I have, comes from God. But here he says, for in much wisdom is much grief. How sad. Poor Solomon. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Now the word knowledge there speaks of secular knowledge, worldly wisdom. And how sad when he, you know, was visited in a dream by God, he asked for wisdom and knowledge to guide God's people. And now he's turned his back on God, and the wisdom and knowledge that he has just brings nothing but sorrow upon his life. What a lesson for all of us. And I think what chapter 1 has done for me this week is to cause me to take an inventory. With the older I get, you know, am I drawing closer to the Lord, or am I kind of dabbling in the things of the world today? And it's a good way to take an inventory in your walk with the Lord so that you don't come up empty. So that you finish the race well. You finish the race strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And there's no greater thing than being as close to the Lord as we possibly can. And that's the lesson I'm taking away here this week from this chapter, is to always be as close to God as I possibly can. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to experiment with these things. You show us the end result of these things in your precious word. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And you're spoken through the pen of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes to warn your people that anything outside of you, Lord, is nothing but vanity, vanity, grasping after the wind. And I pray, Lord, that we would have more of a hunger for heaven and spiritual things than ever before, a hunger for your word, a hunger for your wisdom and your knowledge, Lord, not to be puffed up and proud, but, Lord, to know more about you, to walk closer to you, and to be able to walk out what we know and learn from the throne room of grace. So thank you for tonight. Thank you for everybody here, Lord. Thank you for your wisdom and your knowledge and your insight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.